Welcome back, everyone, and thank you for joining us for today's podcast from Dublin First Baptist Church in Dublin, North Carolina. We hope you'll be encouraged today as you listen to our message. For more information, please visit our website at www.dublinfbc.org. That's www.dublinfbc.org. Now let's join the congregation of Dublin First Baptist as we listen to the preaching of God's Word.
It's been a while, a few months, honestly, as I look back since we had a moving from fear to faith psalm. A lot of the psalms, you'll remember, probably the majority we've gone through, that's kind of been the theme. Psalm 69, it has a very interesting feature. It's one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament, and we'll see as we study it together that there's many aspects of what David communicates here in these 36 verses that also relate to what David's descendant Jesus Christ experienced. If you look at the superscript, that part right under the number of the psalm, it says, to the chief musician. That is, of course, an indication that this was to be sung in corporate worship like we have just done with the last two songs. And then it says, upon Shoshanim. Psalm 45 had that Hebrew word there too. It means like literally upon the lilies or on the lilies, and it's possible that it was a tune of a well-known hymn at that time, maybe talking about a sad, mournful tone. That would make sense with some of the tone of the text itself here. And then it's of David. God inspired King David to write every single word that we're going to study together tonight. It's long. Let's read it all together so we have a context before we study it verse by verse. Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause, they're more than the hairs of mine head. And they that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also in my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit at the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, and in the truth of thy salvation, deliver me out of the mire. And let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries, they're all before thee. Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. And let their table become a snare before them. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them. Let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate. Let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. And they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. But I'm poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I'll praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that has horns or hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. And let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion, will build the cities of Judah that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Father, as we come before you tonight and look into this song that you gave us, that you inspired David to pen, each word vital and important, applicable to what we often go through. God, in this sinful world, times of despair are not infrequent. We often find ourselves in them. And once again, you give us a model, a paradigm for how to move out of that despair to devotion to you. You give us a plan for how to leave fear and be elevated to faith, something that's not just good for us, but glorifying to you. Show us your truth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 12 verses, it's a prayer of despair. Really, this is just one long prayer, 36 verses long, but the first part is a prayer of despair, and David describes a condition of his despair in verses 1 through 3. Look how it starts. Save me, O God. And talking with Lainey and Daphne about their accident, they both relayed to me that this was like literally, this is what they said. They cried out immediately after the collision happened. And Daphne said, just cried out, save us, God, help us, God. Lainey said the same thing as she was walking around and calling 911, trying to get help. And our prayers need not be long for them to be powerful, do they? No, as long as they're sincere, just dependent. Our God has David follow this opening cry, save me, O God. He follows it then with a description of the condition of his despair. He uses two metaphors at the end of verse 1 and into verse 2 for impending death, because that's what he's facing here. David describes his current condition of despair. The waters are coming into my soul. I feel like I'm sinking in deep mud, submerged in deep waters. I'm being overwhelmed by a flood of water. So we take David at his word. Is he in a serious situation? Is he in a desperate condition? There's no doubt. And he turns to the Lord for help, and he pleads here for God's rescue. When fear strikes us emotionally or spiritually, it typically also has physical effects as well. Look at verse 3, and it says, I'm weary. I'm exhausted, God, from crying. Dried throat. My eyes are fixed and focused on my desperate condition. My eyes fail. They're not working. I cannot really see anything but what I'm in right now and just a fight for survival. Have you ever been there? Spiritually, emotionally, physically? Exhausted. Just exhausted from tears shed. You cried out. Parched throat. And tunnel vision. That tunnel vision that comes when you're in a state like that. And there's really, there might be a lot of things going on. You might have other responsibilities. You just can't attend to them right now. You can't worry about anything but what you're dealing with here. That's where David is. And it's also important for us to remember as we go through this, might have already popped into your head as we read the whole thing. This is where Jesus Christ, the Son of David, once was, as he hung on the cross for us. God empathizes. Jesus Christ, our God, empathizes. He understands because he's lived this experience literally. And David, in verses 4 to 12, then describes the causes of his despair. The first cause, the initial cause that he lists in verse 4 is his enemies, and he gives two characteristics of them that make them considerable causes for despair. First of all, they are many. He says, them that hate me without a cause, they're more than the hairs of mine head. I don't know what David's head was like. Some of us, that might mean we have a lot of enemies. Some of us here tonight might mean we have very few enemies. All right, but here he's saying that there are many. There's many. Then there's another characteristic that follows. that one in verse 4. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully. Not only are they many, but what are they? They're mighty. They're mighty. Many enemies, mighty enemies. That's true of David in whatever situation he's describing here. We could probably think back on his life and notice a couple of times when that would apply. Also true of Jesus Christ in his suffering for us on the cross. Mighty enemies, many enemies. Now in verse 5, we see a verse that cannot be applicable to Jesus. Many of them here might point us to his despair and his deliverance and his devotion, but verse 5 is definitely only about David, only about maybe you and I, because he says here, "Oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee." And David's already stated back in verse 4 that his enemies are his enemies without cause, and that his enemies are his enemies wrongfully. There were times in David's life, there's times in our life where we may have enemies because of our foolishness and our sin. But that's not the case here. It's not the context that David's talking about here. And his enemies are the initial cause for David's expressing his despair in this prayer. But they're a cause without a cause. He didn't do anything to create them or cause his enemies in this instance. There was no sin. I want you to pay attention to verse 6. We'll read it. "Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel." And the reason I want you to pay attention to this is because David's going to return to this theme later on in the last part of the psalm. But even with a tunnel vision of despair, even in the midst of this unwarranted cause, having enemies of his despair, David's now moved the focus off of himself and he's thinking about others for this moment. He prays, "God, when your people, when those who wait on you, God, when your people view what I'm going through right now, do not let them be ashamed because of what they see. God, when your people, those who seek you," that's what it says there in verse 6, when your people see what I'm going through, Lord, may they never have their faith shaken by what I'm currently experiencing or by my response to it. What a prayer, huh? We'd be well on our way out of fear and to faith were we to have this perspective David has here and pray this way. Verse 7 gives us a second cause of David's desperate condition. "Because for thy sake I've borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. For God's sake." David, do you mean that in this life, in this world, Jesus followers can find ourselves in conditions of despair for God's sake? That's what God's having David tell us here. It's important that we understand that. Can you think of anyone in Scripture where their suffering would validate what God's saying in this verse? Where they were suffering not because of what they had done, they were suffering for God's sake. Think about the Old Testament. Who can you think of that? Job. I mean, it stands out, right? I mean, we know. He didn't know. We know. We get the whole account from start to finish. We know there was a battle in heaven where Satan said, "Well, yeah, he honors you. It's because you blessed him. Take all that away, and he'll not be too concerned with your glory." We know that's not the case. What was that? Many of the prophets. Yeah. I mean, they suffered. Jeremiah lived in a pit of mire, like David talked about earlier here. What about the New Testament? Did anyone in the New Testament suffer for God's sake? Paul? Jesus? Who? Stephen? Yeah, I mean, there's many of them. I mean, Paul, there's no question about it. Jesus, there's no question about it. But I mean, Paul, at his conversion, he goes, he's blind, he goes into the house of Ananias, and God speaks to Ananias, and he says, "It's okay, I got a plan for this one. I know he's been a murderer of you Christians, but he's saved now. And I'm going to show him," Acts 9:16, "I'm going to show him how much he's going to have to suffer for my sake." Sometimes that's a reason. Sometimes that's a cause for despair we might find ourselves in. Jesus himself promised that this would be our routine experience as his followers. "This world hated me." So guess what? They're going to hate you. "This world persecuted me." So you're going to get persecuted if you follow me. For a servant is not greater than his master. Verse 8, I become a stranger to my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. So David describes the loneliness, the isolation that is often a consequence from causes of despair. He says, I feel like a stranger. I don't feel like I'm part of your covenant community, your people right now, God. I don't feel like I'm a recipient of your covenant love right now, Lord. Maybe even the desertion of family and friends. That happened to David. Did it happen to Jesus? Disciples. I'll die for you, Peter says. He says, before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me three times. Before the rooster crows, you're all going to scatter. That's what Jesus told them. And they did. They did. Sometimes we may experience the same thing, desertion of family and friends when we take a stand. We might experience it when we're in despair. It might be because of our devoted commitment to Christ. And Jesus said that that would be our reality as well, especially when he's talking about the end times. It's painful to even think about. But he said, your parents will turn you in. Your kids will turn you in. Your brothers and sisters, your friends will turn you in. Don't be alarmed when that happens. That's why I'm telling you. And they'll think they're doing God a service when they do it. They think they're obeying God. They're worshiping him. Third cause for David's desperate condition, it's revealed in verse 9. For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee, they're fallen upon me. For the zeal of God's house. David had shown his passion for God's presence that in his day was centered in God's house. David desired to construct a temple for God. Didn't want God living in a tent anymore in the tabernacle. And we know that God did not allow him to do that, but he had David's son Solomon build it and dedicate it. But God knew of David's zeal for God's house, and he allowed David to fund it, to amass materials for it, to even assist in planning it right before he died. Jesus had a zeal for God's house, didn't he? Just a couple of Sundays ago, we read that passage in Mark. Money changers evicted. Those who were abusing the purpose of God's house thrown out. Yeah, Jesus had a zeal for God's house. Now, here's a convicting question. Is my zeal for God's house significant enough that I might ever experience suffering because of it? And that my zeal for the Church of Jesus Christ, for its mission, for the spiritual state of its members, for ministering to each other, for my commitment to what literally is the bride of Jesus Christ, is that zeal that I have, is it enough that I might ever suffer a desperate condition because of it? You know, in the past year or so, we've seen many who have, even here in the United States, in California, churches that were told you can't meet. And Canada's much worse. And if we're honest, the majority of churches in the history of Christianity have suffered because they had a zeal for God's house. And truth be told, if anything, we have been accepted from this experience for the most part. But that could change in an instant, couldn't it? In an instant. Verses 10 and 11, David describes two actions that are associated with being in despair, fasting and sackcloth, one that's supposed to be in private fasting, one that's more of a public expression of despair. Both of them, though, expressions of desperate dependence on God for deliverance. And he gives us one fourth final cause of David's despair. Jesus also, slander, mocking, and ridicule. Look at that in verse 12. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. If we've learned one thing, David often struggled because of what people said to him. And the reason he struggled wasn't because he was soft or weak and, well, it's just words. That old schoolyard little saying, sticks and stones, it don't hold up. Because things are never spoken in a vacuum. They come from a heart that wants to wound. And they're usually followed, those words are usually followed by hands that are more than happy to finish the job. So in all this despair, verses 1 to 12, we see a big tone change here. And beginning verse 13, it's now a prayer for deliverance. It's been a prayer of despair. Now it changes to a prayer of deliverance. And he describes the condition of his deliverance, verse 13, with a contrast. But as for me, So what David's saying here is, I won't act on their values, everybody that's causing my affliction right now, my despair. I'm not going to practice what comes from my enemy's perspective. I'm going to put my hope in. I'm going to pray for God's deliverance of me through this despair. I'm going to pray for your deliverance, God. Is prayer a reputable resource? Yeah, it is. According to about just every psalm we've gone through, that's what we've been taught. He says, in an acceptable time, in the time of your favor, God, and out of, or based on your mercy, not just your mercy, but the multitude of your mercy, it says in verse 13, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Yeah, you will hear me, God. You will answer me. The hear in the Hebrew is so much more than just, yeah, I heard what you said. It's a hear and a response. This is what he's saying, and salvation is truth. If we're going to go from our normal outline of moving from fear to faith, this is the focusing on the facts part for David. Verses 14 to 15, he says, I want out. I want out of the mire. I want out of the water. I want to be delivered from my enemies. But it's not just an out. It's an out of and to. Deliver me out of the mire, let me not sink, let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Don't let the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth on me. Right now it's just an out. We're going to see the two in a couple verses later. This is what David's asking for in this prayer of deliverance. Now, what's the basis again? According to the end of verse 13, it was in the multitude of your mercy, and that's what verse 16 says as well. Hear me, O Lord, your loving kindness, your mercy. If you see mercy there, loving kindness, it's talking about God's covenant love, his grace. Hebrew word for all those is chesed. God's promised love. So verses 16 and 18, they tell us that the basis for our deliverance isn't any strength that we might have. No, it's in God. It's in God's heart, his covenant love for us, his loving kindness, and the multitude of his mercies. He talks about it again in the end of verse 16. Verse 17 to 18, not just God's heart, but God's hearing, that David has access to God. He has a God who's going to answer. Do we have that as well? We do in Jesus Christ. Access to God and a God who answers. Then verses 19 and 20, it reminds us that God knows. Jesus experienced the same despair. He also experienced the same deliverance. He was wounded for us. He won the deliverance for us. He was reproached for us on that cross so that he could redeem us. Both David and Jesus, they have a broken heart. Verse 20, reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Full heaviness on the cross there, as Jesus bore God's wrath that was due you and I. And he looked around for the empathy of his friends, his disciples, but they had scattered. They had deserted him in fear for themselves. Verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. I don't know if this was literal for David. It's definitely poetic language, but it was 100% literal for Jesus Christ. The word food here, or meat in the King James, the Hebrew word is barut. It's a very specific term, and it describes a meal that's given by sympathetic friends to someone in mourning. Do we do that? Yeah, sometimes, right? We hear somebody's lost a loved one, and I know y'all do. You take food over there, maybe they're suffering, they're going through a battle with an illness, and set up a meal train for them and show them love. That's the word here. They gave me gall, something poisonous, for what was supposed to be a sympathetic gift. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. So for David and for Jesus, this offering, it was not an act of kindness. It was a mocking, sarcastic, hypocritical gift while he hung on the cross in despair awaiting God's deliverance. Let's look at the causes of deliverance. Verses 22 to 28, the psalm now turns imprecatory. We've seen a couple of imprecatory psalms already. Those are ones that sometimes they make us recoil a little bit because of what is being said in there. We know God inspired every word, but usually it's when God has David called down God's judgment on his enemies. And so David begins here in verses 22 to 28 to call for God's deliverance. He's still praying for God's deliverance, but he's praying for it via God's judgment on his enemies. A lot of commentaries on this passage, on this psalm, they present this as a pause in anything messianic. I mean, this can't apply to Jesus. He's definitely talking about David wanting judgment on his enemies, and Jesus wouldn't do that. I'm not so sure that's the case. Here's why. I understand. Jesus, what did Jesus cry out on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing here. So without a doubt, that is truth. But God's word also teaches us that the cross that delivers those who humbly come to it for deliverance, for salvation, it's also the cross that delivers destruction to those who reject it and refuse his grace. They will face condemnation. They will face damnation. That is why we ought to be active in our Great Commission efforts whenever we have the chance, pointing people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There will not be somebody in hell because of what they did. They will be in hell because of what they didn't do, that they didn't accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, their punishment there might be related to what they did. It's what we're going to see in Revelation here in just a second. But it's because they've rejected Jesus Christ and his offering, his mercy, his grace to us. If you're here and you're in earshot of this message tonight, whether here or via live stream, that's not you yet. Praise the Lord. You're alive. All right? And so that opportunity is still available if you haven't received Jesus Christ by grace. It's not too late. But I cannot say, because God's word does not say, when that offered opportunity will be over. He might return before we're done here tonight. Or he might, your time here might end. Your time on earth here might be complete. And for those who reject Jesus, for those who waited until it's too late, let's read verse 24. David prays, pour out your indignation. That's a big word for wrath. Upon them. Let your wrathful anger take hold of them. It's very descriptive of what is ahead for those who reject Christ, as described in the judgments of the book of Revelation, isn't it? That is a pouring out of God's indignation like this world has never seen. Verse 26, For they persecute him that you have smitten, talking about God has smitten him. They persecute him who you have smitten. They talk to the grief of those whom you have wounded. So this parallels Christ's second coming in Revelation 1:7. It says, behold, he's coming in the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Verses 27 to 28. Says, add iniquity, guilt, unto their already existing guilt, and let them not come into thy righteousness. This is tough language. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. What does Revelation 20:11-15 say? I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, and I saw the dead, both small and great. They stood before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And they were judged. They were judged out of those things that were in the books, written in the books, according to their works. And it says, whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's what verses 27, 28 are talking about. You got another tone change here. 29 to the end of the song. It's a prayer of devotion now, the condition of David's devotion. There's another contrast communicated here, but there's another but, just like there was in verse 13. But I'm poor and sorrowful. Poor, not talking about financial poverty. It's meaning I'm humble. I'm without any other resources for hope or for help except my faith in your grace, God. So let your salvation, O God, set me up on high, out of and to, out of the mire, out of the flood. Here's the two. I want to be set up on high. Well, David says, I'm poor, I'm sorrowful, I'm humbly dependent, I'm in despair, I'm awaiting your deliverance, God. I'm not like my enemies. I'm not like those who reject you, reject your word, your will. And in my despair, I'm dependent on you delivering me. I don't have anything else. You're it. I will place my faith in you alone. I'm devoted to you. I don't want just out. I want out of and to. I want out of here to be with you in your presence, devoted in faith to trust in you and your deliverance. Is that you? You want out of and to? I do. You want out of and to Jesus? I can't wait for heaven. But I can't even think of heaven without Jesus. I want out of and to him. I want out of and to you, God. That's what David's saying here. And so David begins to eye this yet future deliverance, eternity, in verses 30 to 31. He knows it's going to happen. That's the faith part. But he looks forward to it that time, and he commits to praise. Look what it says. I will praise the name of God with a song. I'll magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that has horns and hoofs. So he's committed to praise God. What's it mean to magnify God in his delivering gospel, to magnify the gospel of grace, our only hope? What does it mean to magnify? There's two ways we magnify things, right? I mean, in school, you use a microscope, and what does that do? It makes really teeny tiny things look big. And then there's a telescope, right? And what does that do? Does that make tiny things look big? It makes really, really big things. Big things like God. Big things like his ability to deliver us. Big things like his grace to us. It makes them understandable, knowable, perceivable. And I want you to pay attention. Do you realize that your movement, do you realize what your movement from fear to faith does? What you following, what God's telling us to do in all these Psalms, what your movement from despair to devotion, do you realize what that does? It's one other cause for despair. It magnifies God's deliverance of us. How we respond to our despair. It presents it to those who are also in need of deliverance. Not with powerless praise of ritualistic religion. Verse 31. Does God really need an ox or a bullock? He owns it all already. No, what does he want? He wants the powerful praise of a restful relationship, a trust in his sovereignty, faith in him. Especially in our condition of despair. So verses 32 and 33, they echo back to verse 6. Let's read verse 6. I told you to pay attention to that one because we'd hit that theme again. Verse 6 says, let not them that wait on you, Lord, God of hosts, those who trust in you, let them not be ashamed for my sake. Don't let those that seek you, God, again, talking about God's people, those who've been saved, don't let them be confounded for my sake because of what I'm going through or because of my response to it. Now go to 32 and 33. And what does David say? When I will magnify you, when I make this decision to be devoted for you, I'm in despair, I'm praying for deliverance, I'm trusting you to provide it, but when I praise you in that situation, what happens? Verse 32, the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God, because God hears the poor, and he despises not his prisoners. What will they do when they witness our proper response to places of despair? Circumstances of despair, when we do what David's doing here, when we do what Jesus did on the cross in the exact same type of situation, we give him a testimony. We magnify God's grace. It's a very loud, very vivid, very big magnification when you do that in despair while you're waiting his deliverance. It says they will be glad. Their heart will live. They will trust God. So the important thing that we need to understand is the despair that we're in. We've hit this before in the Psalms. The despair that we're in, the deliverance that God offers, the devotion that we have in depending on him. Listen, it may not even be about you. We always want to know, why in the world am I going through this, God? It might not even be about you. God might be allowing in your life and empowering you and giving you courage through his word and have giving you faith to respond correctly, so that he can see it and she can see it. And they go, I'm going to make it too. So that the humble will see this and be glad, and their heart shall live that seeks God. God might be using you and what you're going through and your response to it, your proper response to it. He might be using it to draw them to his deliverance of them. verses 34 to 36. One more look forward. He looks forward to when everything, this all is complete. Not just his deliverance, but when deliverance is full, when all of heaven and earth praise him. Not just Christ's return for us and our going up there, when we come back with him and it's eternity, an uncontested reign of Jesus Christ, unending worship, when all of heaven and earth praise him. Everything that moves therein. For God will save Zion. He will build the cities of Judah that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. It's so essential that we keep our eyes on this prize. That's why God keeps talking about it. That's why we get these descriptions of what awaits us in eternity when we persevere, when we endure, when we remain faithful. This ultimate, full, complete deliverance. We're to focus on this fact to fuel our faith. Don't you love Romans 8:28? I do all things working together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. But Romans 8:30 just strengthens that verse when it says, those whom he called, he justified. You've been saved, you've been declared righteous. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Past tense. It's as good as done. 34 to 36 here. Your future there, your presence there. Oh, so essential to our current extraction out of despair and elevation to faith for us to focus on the reality that the victory has been won. We've been delivered. Extraction from fear, elevation to faith. Are you thankful for Psalm 69? It's such a pertinent prayer song. I mean, what we need, right? We need it often. Because despair is often our condition. It is. For the same causes that it was a reality for David. It was a reality for Jesus, the one we follow. But what did they do? They did what we're told to do here. They turned to God in prayer. And they presented their despair. Be real with him. He knows you're in despair anyway. Tell him. And we'll stop there. Continue to pray for deliverance and praise him with devotion, with a humble, dependent devotion that focuses on the facts, and that should be our response as well. That's what they did. That's how we move from fear to faith. That's how he extracts us from the mire and the flood. And what does verse 29 say? He sets us on high. I want us to praise team to come up. We'll finish with a couple songs. But if we want that, we got to follow David and Jesus here. We got to follow him in the path of Psalm 69 with a prayer of despair, a prayer of deliverance, and a prayer of devotion.